you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17 with me this morning, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Get my mic turned on here. Hope everybody had a first good full week of the year 2022. I know we've already faced our challenges and we'll face more, but thank God we can go through them by faith. Amen. Trusting in the goodness and greatness of God, and appreciate the Lord's faithfulness and just being able to lean upon Him and to look to Him. Many of you have already started reading through the Bible. I hope that you have in some way, some Bible reading plan. I hope you've started as a church. If you'd like to join us, we're reading anywhere from 2 to 3 chapters a day, depending on what the Bible plan has for that. And so if you need one of those Bible reading schedules, they should be coming in this week, and we will make them available to you. But right now, we're right around Genesis 24, and would love for you to be able to join with us. There's something special about a church reading the same passages, same passages together daily. And to just be able to let the Holy Spirit be working in our hearts, and watching Abraham right now as he walks by faith and trust the Lord. I hope you'll do that. And then I hope some of you too are able to just accomplish some of the goals you've had around the house. If you're like me, I'm behind on a couple things, getting things done around the house between Christmas and everything. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and admit this. I still have some Christmas decorations up. And there's a couple reasons behind that, you see. You see, I had family coming in. Because my sister had COVID back around Christmas a little bit before, they were not able to come. But they were able to come yesterday. And I said, you know what, I'm so thankful this year I have a great excuse to leave my decorations up. So we left them up outside, and don't ask me next week if I still have them up, okay? But we're thankful that we're moving forward in this year, and you know, the truth of the matter is, we would be biblical if we left them up year-round. Amen. Because we celebrate Jesus' birth every day. For some of you that keep your lights on your bushes all year round, you're okay, all right? But I love you, church, and thank God for you. Thank God for what you're doing for the Lord and being sensitive to His leading. You know, I had some great responses already as we had our vision night and the things we're talking about doing. I appreciate your heart and wanting to go forward by faith. A lot of the messages this year will revolve around the subject of faith, not all of them. But we will be going through the book of Romans together, starting up here in the next couple of weeks. Also, the book of Joshua I'll be going through most likely on Sunday nights. And so if you don't typically come on Sunday nights, I hope you'll start a new habit, a new routine this year, and join us here on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. We'll go through the book of Joshua together, and God will sharpen you, encourage you, and strengthen us in our faith. And then I also will be going through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 at some point. But today will also be a message that has to do with faith. And I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says in Luke 17, verse 1, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken? and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. With the Lord's help, I want to preach a message to you entitled this, Increase Our Faith. Increase our faith. Would you pray with me? Lord, what a joy, what a blessing, what an honor to be able to be here with this group of people. I love them, Lord, but I understand you love them more than I ever could. And you love us. God, you have a will for us. And I pray this morning that your will be done here in this service as it is in heaven. And mighty God, that you would be glorified as our decisions are made with obedience and faith. Mighty God, help us now. Lead us. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. Increase our faith. I want to look at the context of Luke chapter 17 to begin with. It records Jesus' teaching his disciples several godly disciplines that will guide them and prepare them for a life that would honor him. Now, if you follow the footsteps of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, this is about a part of his life where he is now on his trek to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be buried, and to rise again the third day to give salvation to all mankind. But he's making his way from Galilee down to Jerusalem. He's about his halfway point. And he's starting to, emphasize some specific doctrines that his disciples really needed to grasp in preparation for his leaving. And that he really wanted them to get, because frankly, I believe, that God knowing everything, God knew that they were weak in these areas. And so he emphasizes them. And I believe we too, if we're honest this morning, are weak in these areas. And we need to give special attention to them as Jesus would with his disciples. And so what do we have here? We have the context of a certain question that we're going to see here. The question I'd like to ask is in reference to a phrase that I hope you'll underline in your Bibles, and it's found there in verse number 5. After Jesus talked to them about forgiveness, the first response out of the mouths of the apostle was this: increase our faith. Would you underline that in your Bible? Lord, increase our faith. Why would they make that statement? I find it rather interesting. I mean, was it faith to raise the dead? Was it faith to cast out demons? Was it faith to heal the sick, etc.? All these miraculous things that we typically would think of in the context of faith? No, my friends. It was none of those things that I just mentioned. In fact, the subject at hand for this response was the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the importance of forgiveness. And that was their response. Lord, increase our faith. Why? Why would they say that? I believe it is this. They saw it, and I believe they were being honest. They saw this act of forgiveness, the way Jesus was teaching, as nearly impossible. Jesus, forgive someone 7 times a day, over and over and over? After witnessing you being ridiculed by these Pharisees and the way you've been treated, and you mean like every day, over and over, forgiveness? And they didn't say, Lord, increase our love. They didn't say, Lord, increase our compassion. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And it's very important why they would pray something like that. And that's what I believe the message this morning is going to revolve around, that statement of what it means when it means faith for forgiveness. You see, every work of God takes faith. If you agree to that, would you say amen? There are no exceptions. Every work of God requires faith. And everything we do for God requires faith. Believing God for what He has commanded and what He has promised. That, my friends, is faith in order to serve the Lord. And I believe here that this godly discipline of forgiveness requires and involves faith. This specific Christ-like discipline of forgiving others. And I want to say as dogmatically as I can this morning, ladies and gentlemen, everyone that is listening to the sound of my voice, please understand, you cannot and you will not move forward in faith if you are harboring bitterness towards anyone. You will be at a standstill. In fact, you most likely will be going backwards. And Jesus is teaching these disciples who would be offended over and over amongst themselves and also the world, of course, against them, that you have got to learn the discipline and obedience of forgiving others daily. It's how we go forward as a church. We go forward by faith, but we go forward forgiving one another. That's how we go forward in a cruel world out there that does not like the things of Jesus Christ. And many times is very unkind and quite frankly, mean towards God's people. We have to have a forgiving spirit. I like what Corrie ten Boom said, who was under the oppression of Nazi leaders and watched her family become victims of torture. She survived. She would live with those scars for the rest of her life that were impressed upon her mind, seeing the way her family suffered. But she came to that point of knowing Jesus Christ and learned to forgive. And she has a book that she wrote. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. It's called The Hiding Place. It's a wonderful classic on Christian living and seeing the hand and power of God. It's an excellent book for your children to read or for you to read to your children. But nevertheless, she made this quote on the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Now, I added a little bit to that in parentheses just to help me in my understanding. But from what I understand Corrie ten Boom to say is this. Forgiveness is an act of the will, that is, choosing to believe God. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart, and I put in parentheses, regardless of the temperature of my emotions. Regardless of those things, I can choose to believe God, to make it right, to bring reconciliation, and even to bring rebuke in His timing, in His way. That, my friends, is a great discipline to learn. So let me share some things with you quickly here. I'm going to seek to work through the passage in the next moments that we have together. If you're taking notes, I do have 6 points here, and I'm going to go through them rather quickly, at least most of them, because I want to emphasize one particular point. First, let's look here. What is it that Jesus was teaching His disciples about forgiveness? Number one, I want us to see the reality of offenses. The reality of offenses. Notice with me in verse 1. He makes it clear, doesn't he? As Jesus, and let me remind you, he has transitioned from talking to the Pharisees. He was teaching them about the doctrine of hell just in a previous chapter. But then he transitions to talking specifically to His followers, His disciples, the believers. But He makes known to them right off, it says that it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Did you get that? That was a promise. Now, I want you to note this word offenses here. It's a unique word in the sense that it really paints an image of what exactly we need to know about offenses. The Greek word is scandalon, where we would get our English word scandal. And it was an instrument that was used as a trigger, many times as a stick and a trap. That would have to be moved in order for it to entrap its prey. Also, it's known as any impediment placed in the way, causing one to stumble or fall. It could be any instrument that would cause one to trip or fall. That's the word there. It's mainly used in a negative connotation, but it is used in a positive one too when it talks about how Jesus Christ is the rock of offense. And that's used in a positive aspect because it's teaching that people basically, even specifically the Jews, had to stumble over Christ in order to reject Him. That's how much Christ loved them and got before them. It was a stumbling block to them in the sense of them coming to believe the gospel. But in most times, it's talking about how, in this context, it's in a negative context. And what is it teaching us here? It's a teaching that offenses will come. We are sinners living in a sinful world. It's going to happen. Offenses are inevitable. So how do we respond as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Christians will be offended by a lost world who detest the things of Christ. You can't live a day without being out in the world and somehow and seeing something that makes a mockery of Jesus Christ. You really cannot. So how do you respond in your heart? How do I respond? But not only that, we know that Christians will also offend other Christians. And because of this, we are to be prepared, as Jesus is teaching them, to respond in a Christ-like way. We must do that. The reality of offenses, but notice with me number two, the destruction of offenses. That's found in verse 2. Jesus is going to give an illustration here, a rather vivid one. And a sobering one, really. He says here that it would be better for a person to have a huge rock tied with a rope to their neck and be cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Now, that's some strong language from our Lord, is it not? You know what we ought to do? We ought to really take note here that this is very serious to our Lord when it comes to being an offense to someone, a stumbling block. He's saying here, number one, offenses will come, but understand the destruction. And notice that word there, little ones. You can underline that. That word little ones, it says one of these little ones. Well, if you read it in the context, if you go back to chapter 15, in the verse 1, Jesus is inviting publicans and sinners to come and eat with Him. And the Pharisees just hated that. They detested that. What you had is you had new believers. The Bible calls them babes in Christ. That's not a derogatory word. It's just the idea that they were young in the faith. Now, it is wrong if you've been saved for 20, 30 years and you're still a babe in Christ. Now, that's a problem. But nevertheless, I believe he's talking about, in the context of little ones, I believe he's talking about young believers. But I also believe you can definitely apply that when it comes to children. Because children are very impressionable, and they, many times, as they're learning the faith and making decisions to trust Christ as their Savior, parents, I think we ought to really take note here, please. And I'm right with you as a parent. We have got to be sobered by this reality, that we are not living in such a way that would be a cause for our children to stumble spiritually. We have to live in such a way where we do not cause them to be tempted. and to realize that it does matter. And God Almighty pronounces a judgment upon those people that live a life carelessly about how they live their life in front of others and how they impact others. It's very important. Because Jesus said, basically, it'd be better to have a horrible death than to offend a child or a young believer. It's going to happen. Offenses will happen. But we don't need to be the one doing the offending. That's the point Jesus is making here. And He's saying those ones that do, oh my, I don't believe you'll lose your salvation as a believer. But I believe that it is a very serious thing with God. And I hope you'll take note of that on your habits, the things that you allow in your life daily, that other believers around you in your workplace are seeing, perhaps young believers and then your children. But I say not only your habits, ladies and gentlemen, please understand this. And I believe this is in the context. I don't believe I'm reading into this. But I believe that also causes a stumbling block is not only habits, but is hatred. You think about that. How would you feel when people ridicule you? Those Pharisees, they hated the disciples. They hated Jesus. And Jesus knew they were going to be facing that those type of people. And the disciples had to guard their heart towards hatred. Because Satan is happy when God's people get filled with hatred towards other people. He wins. Satan wins when that happens. And folks, we got to guard against that. I have met people, tragically and sadly, that will not witness to homosexuals because they have a hatred towards them. And I want to tell you, I would urge that person, whoever feels that way, and in any category of people, of living any lifestyle, with any background, never, ever have hatred towards them. Now, you can totally disagree with the sin, and you should, and detest the sin. We should all detest sin, no matter what sin it is. But the person themselves, we must give the gospel to them. We must give the truth to them. And we don't cover sin. We don't hide it. We give the truth. We are full of grace and truth. I've met other Christians, too, the same way against Muslims. I can't even look at one. Because there's some hatred built up in there. And do you know what? Jesus pronounced a judgment on people that have those kinds of things in their life that's going to be a stumbling block from people trusting Christ as Savior. We better be sober believers. We better realize it matters how you live. It matters the way you talk. It matters the way you look at people in this world. It really does. But moving along here, we see the destruction of offenses. That it was serious with Jesus because it causes destruction, but also destruction to the person that does it. But number three, quickly, we look at the handling of offenses. Now this is, if you get anything, I'd love for you to get this. Notice verse 3. He says, when you are offended, he says, first of all, take heed to yourselves. I wish you would underline that in your Bible. And maybe over to the margin you could write, look out for each other. This is in the plural, yourselves. Jesus is telling to the disciples, listen, disciples, I want you to look after each other. Take heed to yourselves. Be careful to look after one another when one is in sin or when one has sinned. This is, I believe, a clear indication that Jesus expects us and commands us, because I'm comparing this with other scripture, to go to each other when we offend each other. You know, we don't want to do that, do we? You know what the temptation is for us to go to other people. Or either, which I think is just as bad, you can go to other people and share the offense, or you can just let it boil inside and it just erupts in just absolute bitterness and renders you useless for the cause of Christ. Both are wrong. It needs to be let out. But it needs to be let out, number one, to God, and then number two, it needs to be to your brother, because why would Jesus say go to them and rebuke them? Because He expects us as believers to go to one another in privacy and to make that known. Because there are times that we've discussed in this church and in my teaching, there are times when someone has offended you and they may not even realize it. It could be oblivious to it. He maybe could have done it in ignorance. And even though you think in your heart, no, they did it on purpose. They were malicious with it. They were purposeful with it. You know what? You know what? One way to find that out is just to go to them. And I hope everybody in this church will make this a practice in your life. It will keep this church unified. It will keep the devil out. And it will keep us going forward by faith. It absolutely will. I'm convinced of it. But then he says, go to him. And this is what really is going to get the disciples when he starts telling them how much, how many times. Seven times, which seven in the Bible is a number that represents maturity and completeness. He says, go to, against them seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you continue to forgive him. Thou shalt forgive him. Do you know what that means? That means exactly what the Bible's saying. We are commanded to forgive. No matter how you feel, no matter how hurt you are, I'm telling you, the Bible is clear right here. How do you do it? We're going to look at it. You do it by faith. Don't do it by feelings. I'm telling you what, if you go by feelings, whoo, there's going to be a lot of bitterness in your life. Because we're an emotional people. And we are not to be governed by our emotions. We are to be governed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But we see here, forgive them. Paul made this clear. You ought to write this verse down right beside this verse in your margin if it's not already there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So why do we forgive? This is an easy saying that I'll just share with you right here that helps me. I am to forgive in the light of the cross. Anytime. Spouses, parents, children here, whatever your case may be, always forgive in the light of the cross. That's where we forgive, because He forgave us. And as long as we are focused on the cross, hey, we can forgive. My friends, we see this very clearly, that we are to forgive. And then fourthly here, moving right along, I see the reoccurrence of offenses. That's where we do not question their sincerity. We don't hang the offenses on the refrigerator. Okay? We do put lists there, friends. I got some up there now. We got a schedule. It's been kind of interesting how it's worked out. We put a morning schedule up for our children. And my sweet loving wife thought it'd be a good idea for our schedule to be on there too. I don't know if I agree with that. But nevertheless, we got a schedule for the children. The time they get up, you should be done eating breakfast by this time. You should have done your chores by this time. And have ready to go walk out the door by this time. Just to try to teach some responsibility and whatnot. And it has been very interesting. And in fact, it has been so interesting that I have one of my children. I'll go ahead and tell you, young Thomas, like his dad. He checks my schedule out. The other day he said, Dad, you're behind schedule. There are things that we put on the refrigerator, folks, but we do not hang up lists of offenses to review every day. But a lot of people do that. A lot of people in their hearts and minds, they got the offense that the person did and they review it daily. And they find it very difficult to forgive. Jesus said, forgive them. And by the way, the question may come up now, and it may have came up with the disciples. What if they don't repent? Well, I believe if you interpret Scripture with Scripture, I believe it is saying this. You still forgive them. Why? Because God commands it in other places. And here's the thing that may not happen. Maybe reconciliation will not happen at that moment that you forgive. Maybe they don't repent. You forgive them in their heart, in your heart. And maybe later down the road there will be reconciliation. But at least from your side, you have forgiven. Regardless of their response. But specifically, and especially if they do respond, no matter how many times, you forgive and you move forward by faith. Okay, quickly here, we see number five, the obstacle of offenses found in verse number five. Now, what is the obstacle? Again, the obstacle is, came right out of their mouth and their heart. It says, increase our faith. That tells me right there that they were lacking faith. And after studying this passage, I admit to you, I did not realize the place that faith had and functioned in the area of forgiveness. But it does. Increase our faith. That's what they were lacking. It's interesting. As I mentioned earlier, that they didn't ask for love or compassion. And that is, they said faith. And I believe it is because they knew this was an impossibility without believing God for His grace to forgive. They couldn't do it without God. Can I say this? Your lack of forgiveness is actually a lack of faith. You are in unbelief that God can give you the grace and God will handle the matter in a way that will honor Him and be for your good. It is that. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said it better this way. He said, our obedience in forgiving others shows that we are trusting God to take care of the consequences, handle the possible misunderstandings, and work everything out for our good and His glory. That's where faith is. Saying, God, this matter right here, I'm giving it to You. I'm not going to hold it. I will go to that person like You commanded me. I will make things right on my side, but I will not carry it. I will go forward by faith. Living my life for Your glory, not being entrapped by bitterness. I will go forward by faith. That is what was lacking. What about you? This morning, are you believing God to forgive others? Are you forgiving by faith? Number six here in closing. I want us to see the obligation of forgiving by faith. Jesus gives an illustration here and even a parable. And I'm not going to be able to go into all the details. I've already read it. But let me understand. He gives the first illustration he gives is around a mustard seed. Notice what he said in verse number 6. After they said, increase our faith, Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. What do you think Jesus is saying right there? Well, I'll tell you this. He's saying, my children, even if you had a little faith. Because we understand something about faith that we studied last week. It's not necessarily the size of your faith, but it is definitely the kind of faith. It is not necessarily the quantity of your faith, it is the quality of your faith. And that comes back to this question, what is the object of your faith? Is it faith and faith alone, or is it faith in the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious Holy Word? Is that what my faith is in? And Jesus is saying, if you just had a little bit of faith, even the size of mustard seed, He said, the sycamine, which is a mulberry tree, which the mulberry tree there in Israel and other places, you know what it's known for? It is known for its deep roots. And I do not think this illustration was on accident. Our Lord gave it for a reason. He understood how deep-rooted bitterness can be in the heart of even God's people. And He's saying, if you will believe Me, that tree, that sycamine tree, that mulberry tree, representing a deep-rooted bitterness, would be uprooted and planted in the ocean if you would simply take Me at My word. That's powerful. He's not talking about faith to raise the dead. He's not talking about faith to heal the sick. He's talking about faith to forgive people. It's beautiful. We can do it, church. Don't live your life mad and upset and bitter towards those that have offended you. You forgive them and you move forward in the power of God. Life is too short to live with grudges. My friends, understand Jesus' teaching here. Then He gave a parable about a servant and a master. The servant was plowing. He was tending cattle. He was tending the livestock. And Jesus gave the parable that he came in, and would it be normal, is what Jesus is teaching here, for that servant to come in and the master to say, "Hey, come on in and eat right away," before the master has eaten, before the master has been taken care of? Would that be normal? Jesus says, "I think not." He says, in fact, what would happen is the servant would come in from working all day, and his focus would be tending to the master's needs. Getting his supper ready, getting the drinks that they would need, and just getting all their things together to be able to meet their physical needs. And then they would be able to go and have their rest and their supper. And what is Jesus teaching by this? He's saying, I believe this. Now get it. It is only our reasonable service to forgive others. It's our duty. It's no special attempt. God has called us to be people of faith. That's what's expected of us. And you know, that's what Jesus said in the verse 10. He says, what you need to do, likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you. We are commanded to forgive. We are commanded to walk by faith. We are commanded these things. And he says this. We are unprofitable servants. Jesus tells us to say that. And then we have done that which was our duty to do. Now, I will say this to clarify, unless there's any misunderstanding. I do not believe Jesus is referring to a false humility when he says we are unprofitable servants. This is what I believe he's talking about, and I get it. I believe he's talking about in comparison to what Christ has done. In comparison to what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, as Spurgeon said, my service in compared to Christ is like one single grain of dust compared to the orb of the sun. There's no comparison, friends. Oh Lord, I'm unprofitable compared to what you have done. Compared to what you have accomplished. And it is just my reasonable service, as Paul exhorted the Romans in chapter 12. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, for it is your reasonable service. It's only that which makes sense. And can I just draw the conclusion with you? You've listened so well this morning, church, is that, listen, it only makes sense for us to fully forgive every single person that's ever offended us. In light of the cross, in light of what God Almighty did for me, I do to others. But you know what's amazing as I think about this? Did you know we will actually receive a reward one day? Not because I deserve it. But it's going to be by His grace that one day, if I will remain faithful as a child of God and forgive as I am to forgive and practice the godly disciplines that the Lord has commanded me, one day by His grace, oh, only by His grace, maybe one day I will hear at the end of my life those words that are invaluable and unmatched. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. There's nothing wrong with wanting to hear those words. But ladies and gentlemen, we got to take heed to what our Savior is saying. And let the Holy Spirit fill us and forgive by faith. Warren Wiersbe quoted an Anglican pastor by the name of George Hubert, who wrote this: "He who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass." I'm going to say that again. He who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. My friends, as we say, God Almighty, increase our faith. Let us understand that He will indeed, and He does, give us the ability and the power to forgive in His name. Would you pray with me?